Good morning, everyone. It is good to share with you. Yeah, it goes without saying maybe, but maybe not, but I feel like every single time that I'm asked to speak or I present somewhere and I invest a lot of time into preparing, I feel like the Lord speaks to my heart first and foremost and reveals scriptures to me, and he's done that this past week, so I look forward to sharing with you. I want to begin by asking you just a bit of a thinking question, maybe a provocative question. But when you think of living a life of power, when you think of living a life in the Spirit, what comes to mind? Because really, that's our goal, right? Really, on this side of heaven, the Lord saves us, he redeems us, he fills us with his Spirit. We become a part of a collaborative group, a term that RCF has put into their mission or vision statement, to come together with other believers in the Lord Jesus Christ to pray, to worship, to be taught, to come alongside each other and really help the healing and the hurt of this world by sharing the gospel of Jesus to people, and people are being saved. I'm seeing people saved. You're seeing people saved. People involved in alpha groups are sharing with their friends or community. So what does that look like? What does a life of power look like? If I asked you to come to our school and speak to our high school students and really encourage them to live a life filled with the Spirit, filled of power, how would you describe that to them? When I think of that immediately, I think of the life of Jesus. I think of Jesus' miracles. As you read through the Gospels, you see right from the beginning that Jesus demonstrated power over creation, over the elements, by turning water into wine, by calming the sea. We see Jesus demonstrating power over the dark forces and the demons by casting them out of the people into the swine. We see Jesus feeding thousands with just a couple fish and a few loaves. We see Jesus doing that. We see Jesus having power over sickness, the woman with the blood issue touching him, and he said, "Someone's touched me," and it was the woman touched, and he says, "Your faith has healed you." Go on. We see him raising people from the dead. There's just all through the life of the Lord Jesus Christ in the Gospels, we see the power of God on full display. And then we come to the book of Acts, the Acts of the Apostles, really the acts of the Holy Spirit through the apostles, and we see a lot of those similar things taking place. We see the Holy Spirit descending upon them and these supernatural sort of events taking place. We see people being saved by the thousands. We see Peter healing the lame man. All sorts of visible, powerful displays of God through his people. But when we think of the modern day church, or here at RCF, or we think of our lives, the power of God looks a little bit different, doesn't it? There's no, at least in my life, there's no casting demons out. There's no maybe saying to blood issues be gone, or demons be gone, or arise to paralytic people. Like, it looks a lot different. When I think of the power of God and the life of the Spirit in today's day and age, in our life, in my life, my family's life, my children's life, I think of somebody like this saint, Corrie ten Boom, and some of you, probably all of you, are familiar with Corrie ten Boom. I'm just going to read to you a bit about her. She began her work against the Nazis in World War II, hiding Jews in her home. When she was caught, she was sent to a concentration camp where she was stripped of her dignity, saw her father and sister Betsy die, and suffered more at the hands of people than we could ever possibly imagine. This is precisely why we encounter her story of forgiveness. It was at a church service in Munich that I saw him, the former SS man who had stood guard at the shower door in the processing center. He was the first of our actual jailers that I had seen since that time. And suddenly it was there. The room full of mocking men, the heaps of clothing, Betsy's pain-blanched face. He came up to me as the church was emptying, beaming and bowing, saying, "How grateful I am for your message. To think that someone like me can have my sins washed away." He reached out his hand to shake my hand, and I, who preached so often to the people the need to forgive kept my hand at my side. Even as the angry, vengeful thoughts boiled through me, I saw the sin of them. Jesus Christ had died for this man. Was I going to ask for more? Lord Jesus, I prayed, forgive me and help me to forgive him. I tried to smile. I struggled to raise my hand. I could not. I felt nothing, not the slightest spark of warmth or charity. And so again, I breathed the silent prayer. Jesus, I cannot forgive him. Give me your forgiveness. As I took his hand, the most incredible thing happened. From the shoulder along my arm and through my hand, a current seemed to pass from me to him, while into my heart sprang a love for this stranger that almost overwhelmed me. And so I discovered this is not on the forgiveness of any, and so I discovered that it is not on our forgiveness any more than our goodness that the world's healing hinges, but on his. When he tells us to love our enemies, he gives along with the command the love itself. When I think of what the Lord has shown me this past week, to just really summarize, we're gonna unfold it a little bit, but the Lord's working through the church and working through you and I think in a different way than he did the early church. The early church, God was bringing into our world this transition from, you know, an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth, the Old Testament. It's tough to read parts of the Old Testament. If you read through parts of the Old Testament, the instruction of God often was to take no prisoner, to just completely annihilate his enemies, and to go in there and take no spoil, to completely remove everybody, man, woman, child, even sometimes cattle, like, to take nothing. And then we come to the New Testament, and Jesus comes and he says, I teach you a new message. If somebody hits you on the one side of the face, turn the other side. If somebody needs something, then give them twofold. I share with you a completely different message. In my life anyways, I'm often wanting God to work in my life in a way that would almost put me maybe in a different time, in a different place, maybe the early church or the Old Testament. We're often looking for these, Lord, we saw in the gospel, we saw in the early church, you moved in such a way, thousands were being saved and you healed. Work in our lives this way today. And what God reminded me today is that God is working through us and through the church in a way that is so supernatural. Forgiveness. Forgiveness, one of my takeaways from this whole message is just right here. Forgiveness is crossing over into the supernatural. I wasn't sure how to word this next part, but hopefully I'm not under representing Jesus' miracles. But when I think of the early church and I think of some of these very visible displays of God's power, I'm in awe of them for sure. And those things aren't happening today. But at the speed of science and technology today, there's almost this small part of me that thinks, like at the rate of science and technology, some of these things, maybe there will somehow be some way that somebody walks on water. Maybe there will somehow, some way be science that is able to cause a lame man to walk again, cause the blind to see. But science and technology cannot fabricate forgiveness. I actually think in many ways, we as believers and we as the church, RCF, are imitating God and are closer to God and living a life of godliness when we exercise forgiveness than maybe anything else we can do. Terry shared last week something that got me thinking, and he shared that the gospel message is so important today and now, because one day when we're all in heaven, there'll be no more need to share the gospel. And that's 100% accurate. We need to share. Salvation is today. We need to share the gospel message today, because time will come when someone breathes their last or the Lord returns and the gospel message won't be there anymore. But forgiveness is the exact same. we're not going to be able to forgive in heaven. The former things of life, the Bible says, will have passed away. Forgiveness is something that we can do today. And the gospel message is pointing people to Jesus Christ, right? All you are is a messenger. All we are is a messenger in the gospel, right? Some of us have loved ones that don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. And some, maybe there's some visitors that don't know Jesus as Savior. There's nothing more we can do than to live, to share the message and to live the message out before you. We can't drag our children into heaven. We can't, but we're just pointing people to Jesus Christ. Forgiveness is pointing people to God, but also saying to God, not my will, but your will. Because sometimes forgiveness goes against our will. And one of the things we're going to talk about a little bit later is that forgiveness is not an act of emotion. Not like, I don't feel like forgiving. You may never feel like forgiving. You may have been hurt and you may have been wronged. I may have been hurt and may have been wronged and may never, ever feel like forgiven. But forgiveness is an act of the will. Forgiveness is an act to say, God, your grace is sufficient. Your grace has forgiven me and covered my sin, and I will do the same. So as we look at the topic of forgiveness, I want us to remember that we are called as believers to imitate God. It rolls off our tongue pretty easily, I think, for us Christians to say that we're God's creation. Right? Just recognizing that God made the world. And even though the world might say something different, we know the truth of Scripture. But let's take it one step further. Not only are we God's creation, but we're called to imitate God in our life. And one of the ways we imitate God is through forgiveness. So as Harry said, we're talking about forgiveness in our series, A Church Who Cares. And one of the ways we as a church demonstrate we care for one another is through forgiveness. So that's what we're going to talk about today. A few things. We're going to talk about our great example of forgiveness, Jesus. We'll talk a little bit about what forgiveness is not. And I do think that's really, really important to talk about what forgiveness is not. We're going to look at a pretty stern rebuke from Jesus about unforgiveness, and then we're going to look at a couple examples of forgiveness as well. So let's pray. Father, we pray that you would speak through us and to us. Father, we know forgiveness, the topic of forgiveness, really well from the side of being forgiven, because you have forgiven us so much. Father, you've forgiven us for things that maybe on this side of heaven we don't even know that we've done wrong or sinned, because our heart is been covered in darkness in those things, and yet you forgive us. Father, you forgive us even when we were not walking closely with you or desiring you. In fact, Scripture says that while we were enemies with you, you died for us to forgive us. Father, you say that your word says that you are faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. No clause, no exception, no quantifying that statement, but you're faithful and just when we confess to forgive, and we thank you for that. Father, we can never work ourselves out of your forgiveness, and we're thankful for that. Help us to know that truth and to imitate that truth in our life, even when it hurts and even when it's hard. Father, speak through us this morning. Father, thank you that you've been speaking to my heart, and I just pray that you would speak to each one of us. Help us to understand our forgiveness and help us to express that forgiveness to others, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Yeah, it's tough to look at any other example in Scripture and life about forgiveness other than our Lord Jesus Christ. So a couple reminders about the life of Jesus. Jesus wasn't taken by surprise. John chapter 8, all through the life of Jesus, Jesus preached that he was going to lay down his life, that in 3 days he would rebuild the temple, his life, that if they destroyed it, when they destroyed it. In John chapter 18, they came to grab him. They fell to the ground, and he says, I'm here. And I do want to read in Luke's Gospel 23. This is Jesus before Pilate. In verse 13, it says, then Pilate called together the leading priests and other religious leaders along with the people, and he announced his verdict. Reading from a little, maybe more modern translation than I typically read from, so it'll help us to really understand. So verse 14. And he announced his verdict. You brought this man to me, accusing him of leading a revolt. I have examined him thoroughly on this point in your presence and find him innocent. Herod came to the same conclusion and sent him back to us. Nothing this man has done calls for the death penalty, so I will have him flogged and then I will release him. Then a mighty roar rose from the crowd, and with one voice they shouted, kill him and release Barabbas to us. Barabbas was in prison for taking part in insurrection in Jerusalem against the government and for murder. Pilate argued with them because he wanted to release Jesus, but they kept shouting, crucify him, crucify him. For the third time, he demanded, why? What crime has he done? I have found no reason to sentence him to death. So I will have him flogged and then I will release him. But the mob shouted louder and louder, demanding that Jesus be crucified. And their voices prevailed. So Pilate sentenced Jesus to die as they demanded. As they had requested, he released Barabbas, the man in prison for insurrection and murder. But he turned Jesus over to them to be as they wished. As they led Jesus away, a man named Simon, who was from Cyrene, happened to be coming in from the countryside. The soldiers seized and put the cross on him and made him carry it behind Jesus. A large crowd trailed behind, including many grief-stricken women. But Jesus turned and said to them, daughters of Jerusalem, don't weep for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. For the days are coming when they will say, fortunate indeed are the women who are childless, the wombs that have not been born, and the breasts that have not nursed. People will beg in the mountains, fall on us and plead with the hills, bury us. For if these things are done when the tree is green, what will happen when they dry? Two others, both criminals, were led to be executed with him. When they came to a place called the Skull, they nailed him to a cross. And the criminals also were crucified, one on the right, one on the left. Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they are doing. And the soldiers gambled for his clothes by throwing dice. Powerful, powerful words. And we've read them. I find no fault in this man. What do you want me to do with him? Crucify him, crucify him. The third time, but I find no fault in him. What do you want me to do? Release Barabbas, crucify him. And there the Son of God, they're the creator of all things, the one who upholds life, the one who gives life, submits himself to the will of God, and allows evil and wicked hands to take him and to nail him on a cross. And while on the cross, he cries out, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they are doing. Pretty tough to talk about forgiveness and to look any further than the Lord Jesus Christ. And again, a supernatural act, Jesus offers to us forgiveness. And it's really the foundation to our forgiveness. So Ephesians 4 and 32 says, be kind to one another, compassionate, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ has also forgiven you. And then Colossians 3:12 says, so as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another and forgiving each other, whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so must you also do. I think the teaching of Scripture is that our horizontal forgiveness towards others is related to our vertical forgiveness. We can forgive because God has forgiven us. Forgiven people forgive. Hurt people hurt. Right? Forgiven people forgive. Hurt people hurt. The teaching of Jesus. I quickly want to go through some things, what forgiveness is not. And maybe I'll give you a second to think about it in your own minds, but what forgiveness is not. Forgiveness is not excusing or overlooking what was done. Forgiveness is not justifying. Forgiveness is not dismissing. Forgiveness is not pardoning. We don't have that authority to pardon. Only God can pardon. Forgiveness is not turning a blind eye or ignoring past actions. I had a conversation with somebody last year, just with my position as principal at CCA, with a child that was causing a lot of hurt to other children. So we, worked through it. But it came to the point where we had to just have some tough meetings and make some tough decisions. And for those of us as parents, that I remember my parents saying this ridiculous line to me years ago. I can see the wisdom in it now, but I remember before I would get a good spanking from my father, him saying something like, "This hurts me more than it hurts you." Felt like the most ridiculous statement of all time. I offered to change positions with him, but he never took me up on it. "All right, you get on my knee then, Dad. Let's see how this goes." But actually, there's a lot of truth to it. It's even as a parent, as a principal, as a friend, if you have to speak tough words to a friend, there's a lot of truth to it. There's no joy for me to have a meeting with a parent or send a child home or whatever the case is. This is what this one parent said to me, which will forever remain unnamed, of course, but said something like, "I thought you were a Christian. I thought you guys were a Christian school and you were a Christian man and you can't just forgive." It wasn't about forgiveness. But it was "Can't you just let this go? Can't you just turn the blind eye?" But here's the problem. There were weaker people or vulnerable people that were being hurt by those actions. So when, if I turn a blind eye and if I let it go, then am I really living a life of Christ that calls me to look out for the weak and look out for the vulnerable, especially in a position of authority? It's a really unfair statement. It had nothing to do with forgiveness. Forgiveness is offered, but forgiveness doesn't mean that there isn't healthy and holy boundaries that are put in place. You could forgive someone. You could have a relationship with someone who's really hurt you. You've committed a crime. Maybe you've done something harmful to somebody. Forgiveness can be offered. We can't forgive the penalty. We could forgive the action. It's only God who can ultimately forgive the penalty. But boundaries are put in place. Forgiveness is not subjecting yourself to take that kind of abuse again. So if you're a part of an abuseful relationship, forgiveness is not just turning a blind eye and subjecting yourself to that abuse again. That's not what forgiveness is. And then lastly, I said it earlier, but forgiveness is not a function of emotion, but it's an act of will. Let me give you an example. If you know the life of Jesus, right before Jesus was taken, we read it in Luke chapter 23, he was in the garden and he was praying to God. He knew what was coming. In his flesh, he knew what was coming. And somehow our minds don't really comprehend that Jesus was God and man at the same time. So he knew all things, but he also had flesh and had some of the limits that come with humanity. And he knew what was coming. He wasn't looking forward to being suspended between heaven and earth, being forsaken by God and rejected by man. And he cries out, "Father, if there's any other way, can this cup of judgment be passed?" Then he says, "Nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done." I don't want to read into the motion of Jesus too much there because I just could not comprehend it. But he knew what was coming. So it wasn't Jesus going to the cross wasn't so much an act of emotion, but it was a submission of his will to God's will, and God's will be done. We may never feel like forgiving. Especially in the moment, especially when it's raw, especially while it's still there, right? It's easier to forgive as time goes on because you sort of forget about it a little bit. So then are you really forgiving, or are you kind of just forgetting a little bit? We could suppress those things, right? We're called to depress them and to deal with them. And then lastly, again, and say this many times, but forgiveness is not natural, it's supernatural. We forgive because Christ forgave us. If anyone has an offense, it's another one, they've been forgiven. I often think in numbers. I taught math and feel like I have a math business mind. I think some of you might think in song or think in images or think in words. I think in numbers. So let's just think in numbers a little bit out loud together. How often do you think you sin in a day? Depends on the day, right? Depends how much sleep you had last night. There's no way of quantifying it, that's for sure. If you really think of, if you understand sin isn't just the things we do, but it's the things we don't do, it's our attitude, it's really anything in our life that falls short of God's glory of what he's called us to. So really, I guess if you had to sort of make a qualifying statement, we sin all day, really, in some way. Right, especially us younger ones. I think the older you get, maybe more in tune with those things and you've grown and matured a bit. But let's just say, hypothetically, we sin once an hour. Okay, so once an hour, we're up for 16 hours a day. That'd be 212 hours a week, or 212 sins a week, 448 a month. You keep multiplying it. And my age, mid-40s, you're at about 250,000 sins. That's one an hour. My entire family, before I spoke, all left to go teach. I was kind of wanting to make eye contact with Sylvia when I was saying this. I think she'd probably be like holding thumbs up a little bit higher. Double it, triple it. But there's no way of quantifying, but let's just hypothetically, yeah, think something like that. When we come to understand how much we've been forgiven, it really puts perspective on offering forgiveness to somebody else, right? The Lord Jesus Christ daily, large numbers, forgives us. Let's open our Bible together in Matthew chapter 18. Jesus gives a really stern rebuke about unforgiveness. Actually, the ending of this verse is one that maybe stop you and make you think about for quite a while. Matthew chapter 18, verse 21. It's the parable of the unforgiving debtor. I think this is a bit of a, I don't know for certain, but I think it's a bit of a proud moment for Peter. Comes up to Jesus and he says, Jesus, how many times should we forgive someone? Seven? Seven's a pretty high number to forgive somebody for doing something over and over and over, right? I think some of us would check out maybe a one or two or three. And I think it's, how many times should we forgive somebody? Seven, verse 21. Let's read it. Then Peter came to him and asked, Lord, how often should I forgive someone who sins against me? Seven times? No, not seven times, Jesus replied, but 77. 70 times seven, sorry. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven can be compared to a king who decided to bring his accounts up to date with servants who had borrowed money from him. In the process, one of his debtors was brought in who owed him millions of dollars. He couldn't pay, so his master ordered that he be sold along with his wife and children and everything he owed to pay the debt. But the man fell down before his masters and begged him, please be patient with me, and I will pay it all. Then his master filled with pity for him, and he released him and forgave his debt. But when the man left the king, he went to a fellow servant who owed him a few thousand dollars. He grabbed him by the throat and demanded instant payment. His fellow servant fell down before him and begged for a little more time. Listen to these words. They ring the exact same as above. Be patient with me and I will pay it, he pleaded. But his creditor wouldn't wait. He had the man arrested and put in prison until the debt could be paid in full. Let's just stop there for a second, but almost sounds absurd, right? Here's a man who owed millions of dollars to the king. The king said he should be sold, him, his wife, and children, and the money be given back to pay the debt. He pleads, he says, please forgive, give me more time. He's released, and all of his debt is forgiven. The instant he leaves, he goes and he finds somebody that owes him just a few thousand dollars. This man couldn't pay also. He pleads the exact same way, shows no mercy. Really absurd. Let's keep reading how the Lord responds to it. Verse 31. When some of the other servants saw this, they were very upset. They went to the king and told him everything that had happened. Then the king called in the man he had forgiven and said, "You evil servant, I forgave you that tremendous debt because you pleaded with me. Shouldn't you have mercy on your fellow servants just as I had mercy on you?" Then the angry king sent the man to prison to be tortured until he paid his entire debt. That's what my heavenly Father will do to you if you refuse to forgive your brothers and sisters from your heart. That's a powerful last verse, isn't it? This is Jesus' words. This isn't man-made words. This isn't some religious leader out there who's trying to orchestrate and lead his group of people a certain way. This is the words of Jesus. That's what my heavenly Father will do to you if you refuse to forgive your brothers and sisters from your heart. Yeah, powerful words. Just before we move on to the next slide, I think those words are so powerful, and I think the heartbeat behind those words is a little bit of this. If you truly are a child of God, you truly understand forgiveness. And if you truly understand forgiveness, then you express forgiveness in your life. Our horizontal forgiveness is related to our vertical forgiveness. And in some ways, our horizontal forgiveness actually affects our vertical forgiveness, is what Jesus is saying. Obviously, not ultimately. Me forgiving a brother or sister isn't helping Jesus forgive me, but they're related. They're connected. It's absurd to think, or illogical, preposterous to think, that we wouldn't offer forgiveness to one another if we've received the greatest gift of forgiveness. I just want to go through a few things of what, just kind of teaching now, what forgiveness is as I've thought about it. Forgiveness is an expression of humanity. Right? Forgiveness is necessary because we're human beings living in a fallen world with other human beings who living in a fallen world. Right? So I think leadership is really hard. You're leading as a fallen person, leading other fallen people towards a mission and a vision with values. I'm thankful for forgiveness. Forgiveness is a reminder to me that the Genesis story of chapter 1, 2, and 3 is real. That God created a perfect world, that everything was good. He said it is good, and on the seventh day he rested. But sin came into the world. Eve, Adam, they were deceived. They committed sin. As a result, we see the effects of sin all everywhere. The world has been unraveling at an alarming rate, and maybe even at a more alarming rate the last year or two. It's a reminder, it's an expression of our humanity. We're humans. We're not there yet. We're not angels, right? We're not living, you know, outside of Earth, but it's a reminder of our humanity. And also it's a recognition that we are a work in progress, sanctification. Right? He who began a good work in you will complete it one day at the day of Jesus Christ. That work isn't complete yet. I think in my life, what we can do is we could have a tendency to minimize our sins and amplify other people's sins. Right? Someone does something like, "Oh, it's terrible," and then, "Nah, it's not that bad. It's not that big of a deal. Not that big of a deal that," right? Let's just think of the home, right? "Not that big of a deal the way I said something or my tone, but woo, they said it to me. Like, that's a big deal then." Like, right? "Sylvia, I don't want you to ever speak to me that way," if that were the case, right? Where then it's like, okay, well, how are you speaking? Or think of us fathers or mothers in the room, the way we speak to our children. But if they would even dare, and I think there's respect and there's got to be, like, this isn't completely the same situation, but if they would even dare speak with any resemblance of that tone, it's a great offense, right? It's a reminder that we're work in progress. Actually, let me tell you one more funny principal story. I've never had this one. This one was actually... Parents out there, have you ever had to discipline your children and they said something or they did something and it actually... You want to almost smile and laugh about it, but you know you can't in that moment? Hold the smile back. Don't you ever say that again. And then you and your wife or husband and wife look at each other and you're like, oh, man. So this is one. So 6-year-old boy, grade one boy. He's a bit of a handful, actually, so we're working with him all year. He got in trouble. He went into the bathroom and he was fooling around with the soap and put soap on the mirror and the counter and everything. So the grade one teacher brought him down to me. And she just came to my door and said, Mr. Bourne, so-and-so did something again. What do you want me to do? He needs to come into my office right away. We're calling home. We're at the point now where every single time it's involving mom and dad and they need to pick him up. And so he comes into my office, sits down, said, what did you do that for? How come you took soap in the bathroom and put it all over the mirror and the countertop and everything? He looked at me and said, nobody's perfect, Mr. Bourne. Little 6-year-old. Nobody's perfect, Mr. Bourne. You're right, but we're working on it. Be holy as Christ is holy, or as God is holy, right? We're working on it, and there's consequences, but he understood we're a work in progress. The other thing I want to say about forgiveness is I really think when we offer forgiveness, like the story of Corrie Ten Boom, probably safe to say none of us have needed to offer forgiveness to that extent. It just goes back to my statement again. It's only a supernatural act because in your flesh, I think for me in the moment in the flesh, probably anger and hatred would boil up and it'd probably take everything in me to not physically retaliate in that situation, knowing that somebody had just did this to my family members. But when she offered forgiveness, what it did was it amplified God's grace, because the only way you can offer forgiveness truly is by understanding how much you've been forgiven. So when you offer forgiveness, it's because you understand Christ has forgiven you such a great debt. Qualify it, quantify it, whatever you want to do, such a great debt. Therefore, I can offer forgiveness. It amplifies God's grace. Colossians 3:13. So bearing with one another, forgiving each other, whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, you must also do. Number four, this goes back to the parable we talked about, but it's evidence that you are a child of God. That's why I think Jesus could say, like those words in Matthew chapter 18, says, then the angry king sent the man to prison to be tortured until he had paid his entire debt. We know, based on scripture, that when we come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, that our sins are forgiven, never to be held against us. We are going to stand before God and Jesus one day, in judgment, but it's not going to be judgment for our sins. It's going to be judgment, the judgment seat of Christ, judgment, what have we done for God given the gifts and talents and things he's given us. It's a reckoning of awards, not a punishment of sin. Never will we stand before God to be punished for sin. So how do we come to grips with this verse that he sends him to prison to be tortured till he could forgive his entire debt? How can somebody pay for a debt when they're in prison and they can't work it off, right? But what Jesus is saying is that this person didn't understand true forgiveness, wasn't a child of God. Actually, yeah, and then lastly, or no, there's one more, but restores relationships and is necessary for worship. In Matthew chapter 5, Jesus, in his teaching, he says, before you come to the altar, so he's at the Sea of Galilee. I don't know geography well, so I looked it up, 72 miles from the temple. That's a good piece by foot, right? That'd be, I don't know, a few days or a week or something like that. Comes before, and he says that before you go to the altar, if you have a sin against anyone, then you need to go and you need to make it right. You need to stop where you are. You need to make your way. Therefore, if you are presenting your offering at the altar and there you remember that your brother has something against you, leave your offering there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother and then come and present your offering. We have a very similar time each week when we break bread. It says, let a man examine himself before you break bread. There's this self-examination there. And it's not a self-examination in the sense that we need to jot down all of our sins and then go in a back room and pay them off or confess them or anything like that, because we know they're forgiven. Ultimately, it's a confessing them to God. He's faithful and just. But it's also an examining your life. And are you coming before the altar having an offense against someone else? Or have you offended somebody else? And the same encouragement is there to make it right before you break bread. And then lastly, it's just crossing over into the supernatural. I don't know if there's many things that we can do in our life that would imitate God more closely than forgiveness. Supernatural. Forgiving people forgive. Forgiveness is rooted in the love of Christ, is a declaration of the gospel, and is the key to freedom. There's freedom that comes from forgiveness too, right? Not forgiving is carrying baggage around with you. If you've gone on vacation or if you've gone camping or anything like that, it's tough work carrying baggage with you. It's exhausting. Right? And what happens to us when we're exhausted? Like, we're honest with ourselves, some of our least fabulous moments are probably when we're completely exhausted from something, physically, emotionally, spiritually exhausted. Right? We need Sabbaths. We need respite. We need times where we can actually rest, recover, release our baggage. Right? When we're carrying around unforgiveness, we're carrying around baggage. And all it does is hold us down and tire us out more. And it's this vicious cycle of lashing out and hurting during that time. If you've ever been in this place, or you can think of this place where you've caused a lot of collateral damage in your life, if you know somebody who's caused a lot of physical, emotional, spiritual damage in their life, there's a high chance that there's some unforgiveness or some bitterness that they're carrying around. Because hurt people, and forgiving people, forgive people. I know in my life that times when, just let's say in the marriage or family, times when I've been the most unkind, or I've been the harshest with my words or not expressed love, it's been a time when I've been carrying something around where I've kind of expected something, or maybe I've sinned or someone sinned against me and we haven't dealt with it and you carry it around. But then when you finally work it out with the person, when you finally sit down and talk with your spouse or friend or whoever it is, worker, there's freedom that comes from forgiveness, right? There's a letting it go to God, and you could act and it changes your spirit. Forgiveness mirrors God. I want to share just quickly three examples and finish with one example at the end, but the greatest example of forgiveness we have is Jesus, and we've spent some time talking about that. We don't deserve Jesus' forgiveness. We haven't earned it. Don't ever think that I'm forgiven by God because of something special about me. I didn't deserve it. It's a free gift offered by God. We don't have time to read Acts chapter 7, but read the story of Stephen being martyred. It's actually powerful. Right at the last verse, the very last verse of Acts chapter 7. We don't have time to read the whole story. We have time to read a verse. It says, verse 59, as they stoned him, Stephen prayed, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Verse 60, he fell to his knees shouting, Lord, don't charge them with this sin. And with that, he died. Incredible. As he's being stoned, Lord, don't hold this against him. I forgive them. You forgive them. As he's being stoned. Different than my prayer in my flesh, Lord, may these stones bounce off of me and go back towards them, right? Or whatever, right? Like whatever it would be. The last story I just want to share with you, I actually wanted us to play this YouTube song, but I guess we don't have copyright issues, so let me just tell you a bit about it. On the left, on your left here is Renee with her daughter Megan. Megan was 20 years old, bright future ahead of her. And one day, this gentleman over on the right, Eric's his name, I believe, was driving drunk and hit Megan and her friend and killed them both. As we all would have, Renee, the mother, for many, many years dealt with bitterness, anger, hatred. The Lord actually gave her a pretty neat ministry, so she actually went around to high schools in the States, and I don't know for sure, part of mad or if it was her own, but she was going around speaking about the dangers of drunk driving. But let me read the story to you, because if I read it, it's a bit better than retelling it to you. But it's the song, for those of you that know the song Forgiveness by Matthew West, this is the where the song comes from. The song Forgiveness chronicles a mother dealing with the death of her daughter at the hands of a drunk driver. The song is about Renee. So this is Matthew West writing, who lost her daughter Megan in a car accident at the hands of a drunk driver, a 24-year-old named Eric, who was by all accounts a great young man but made a tragic mistake. Renee's been on a journey of hatred, bitterness, as she's learned how to forgive the young man who took her beloved daughter's life. In a miraculous way, after Megan's death in 2001, Renee began giving presentations, and in a time, God put it on her heart to forgive this man and to reach out to him in prison. She learned that until she was set free of the anger and bitterness she held towards Eric, she was going to be a prisoner, even though he was the one behind bars. As a result, Eric found his own personal faith in Christ, and they developed a unique friendship to the point where she feels like she gained a son. And she even went to the courts to cut Eric's sentence in half. He made a terrible mistake, taking the life of two young girls, and yet he's been forgiven. Renee told him that she serves a God who commands her to forgive, and she needed to be set free as much for herself as for him. After Eric left prison in 2012, he started joining Renee as they gave presentations about the dangers of drunk driving and the message of forgiveness. Renee's story is life-defining, as we all need to think about how forgiveness can set us free. The young man's life has been absolutely changed because this woman forgave him. He said this, listen to this, "I can't even forgive myself, and she forgave me." Eric said he found eternal salvation because of this act. And then here's the words of the song, Forgiveness. "It's the hardest thing to give away, and the last thing on your mind today. It always goes to those who don't deserve. It's the opposite of how you feel when the pain they cause is just too real. Takes everything you have to say the word, forgiveness. It flies in the face of all your pride. It moves away the mad inside. It's always anger's own worst enemy. Even when the jury and the judge say you've got a right to hold a grudge, it's the whisper in your ear saying, set it free. Forgiveness. Show me how to love the unlovable." Then the last verse says, "It'll clear the bitterness away. It can even set a prisoner free. There is no end to what its power can do. So let it go and be amazed by what you see through eyes of grace. The prisoner that it really sets free is you. Forgiveness. Show me how. Help me now to give what you gave to me, forgiveness." Pretty powerful, right? So let me just conclude by saying, if you're here and you don't know God's forgiveness, he's offering it to you, not because of anything you have done, but because he's a gracious and merciful God who loves you. And he sent his son, Jesus. Jesus, the Son of God, before Pilate says, "I find no fault in him. I want to release him, flog him and release him to you. Crucify him. And from the cross, he says, "Father, forgive them." And then for those of us as believers in Christ, the reminder this morning is that it's not a natural act, it's a supernatural act, that we're able to offer forgiveness and receive forgiveness when we fully understand God's forgiveness to us. So as we as a church enter in this church series of talking about our vision, what do we want to look like, our mission, how we're going to get there, what are some core identities of who we are, may we be a church full of people who understands forgiveness, who offers forgiveness, right? Sets bitterness and hatred and anger aside, releases them to the Lord, and says, "Lord, this isn't natural. This isn't something I can do of myself. I don't feel like it, maybe, but this is an act of will. I submit my will to your will and forgive as you've forgiven me." Praise God. Let's pray. Father, thank you for our time together. Father, thank you for Scripture. Father, your revealed word to us. You speak to us through many different ways, Father. Through brothers, sisters, leaders, creation, our conscience. But Father, you've left your word to be a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. Father, that reveals to us who we are and ultimately points us to who you are. And we've spent time thinking about how you're a forgiving God. Father, as far as the east is from the west, you've forgiven us never to be held against us. If we confess our sins, you're faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Father, I know that the words of Eric resonated with me as we read his story. Sometimes we have difficulty even forgiving ourselves. To know that a God who knows all things desires us to live according to your will, and we fall short, and then you forgive us, Father. Help us to live in that. Father, pray for each one. If there is forgiveness that needs to be either offered or received, that you would speak to our hearts. Father, we want to be a church that moves forward for your kingdom. Father, we want to be a church that doesn't have sin or different things holding us back in any way, but that we can fully, by the freedom that comes through your grace and mercy, serve you and be a part of your kingdom work. So Father, we together as a group, we submit our will to yours. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.